We are going to take two chapters on tonight and finish up the book of Joshua. Yes. Can you guys believe it? This journey seemed like it started so long ago, but tonight we'll be finishing up. And God willing, we will actually get through all of 23 and 24, and we will say goodbye to Joshua as he finishes up things with his farewell address. Now, it's funny because what he does is he talks to the leaders, he talks to all of Israel in these two chapters, and he gives them words of encouragement. And I think back to Jesus and the Last Supper that he had, and I gave a message one time, and one of the points that I brought out was just the fact that let's say that you were to come down with some terminal disease. You came down with cancer or something where the doctors literally came to you and said, look, hey, you've only got a few weeks, months, maybe a year. Don't you think that your lifestyle is going to completely change? The things that become important, suddenly that 30-year mortgage, it doesn't seem so important, does it, right? It doesn't matter what the LA Rams draft picks are going to be for the next year, right? You want to go ahead, and the things that you say, the time that you use, it is going to be major points, major encouragement to the people that are truly important to you. Am I right? Yeah. So we saw that with Jesus when he did that to the apostles at the Last Supper, and we're going to see that here tonight with Joshua as he addresses his leadership and his congregation, if you will. Now, Joshua is 110 years old now, and he was used mightily by our Lord. He followed in the footsteps of Moses, who was a great mentor, a great example, a great man of God. And Joshua says, I'm going the way of the earth. There's not one of us here that is going to escape death. That is, unless we all get raptured and come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen? But the question is, what are we going to do with the time that's left? See, it might be by the end of this talk that we get raptured. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week from now. It could be 50 years from now. But what are you going to do with that time? Are we going to miss an opportunity and just go on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage as in the times of Noah? Or are we going to look back like Joshua at a life well spent in the service of our Lord and take rest, taking comfort in knowing all the works in which the Lord has used you for in your life? We have a choice today, precious people. We can cower and shy away from the calling that's been given to each and every one of us to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or we can be bold about the gospel. We can take his charge seriously and go forward and very courageously to do all that is written within his book. The title of the message tonight is Hazak, or Courage. Let me hear you say, Hazak. 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 One more time with gusto this time. Hazak. Yes. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you boldly and with courage. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to each and every one of us tonight. That as we delve into your word, that you would go ahead and etch these scriptures upon our hearts. Lord, that we would walk out of here a different person, a different man, a different woman, because of the words that are here. Joshua is going to give encouragement to his people. And Lord, I pray that we would take this encouragement and apply it in each and every one of our own lives. God, as always, if there's anything of man, I pray that it fall upon deaf ears. So God, we come before you, we thank you, we love you, we bless you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. So open up in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 1. If there's anybody here who needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. Verse 1, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. So Many years had passed since the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and entered into their land of destiny. It took 7 years for them to go ahead and defeat all the enemies inhabiting the land of Canaan, but then also another 13 before everything was divided up between all of the tribes. Now, after tackling the remnants of their enemies and that were hiding up in the hills, the land was finally given rest. So I believe this should be an encouragement to us in two separate ways. First, 20 years to get to this point. 7 years to defeat the enemies, then 13 dividing up the lands, and there were still the mop-up operations that we had talked about a few weeks ago. But just because there's pushback, just because there's some adversity, don't give up immediately. You see, if God isn't in it, or I should say, if God is in it, don't you think the enemy is going to do everything within his power in order to derail, to deride, to push back, to make God's will not come to fruition? Now, does that mean that potentially God might be closing the door in a direction that he doesn't want you to go? Maybe. But it also behooves us to seek his will in all things that we do. And how? By being in his word, by being in prayer, seeking godly counsel from good, godly men and women. Ask for the discernment of the Holy Spirit, whether or not that you should continue in that endeavor. However, the adversity could also be a strengthening within your walk, preparing you, strengthening you for the victory that lies ahead. Now, second, when we read that Joshua was old and stricken in age, this isn't an exaggeration. Remember I said in the intro, he's 110 years old at this time. However, he was still going strong. He was still encouraging, exhorting, instructing, and inspiring the Israelites. It was a Roman philosopher by the name of Cato. He wrote commentaries on the Greek language. Yet, he didn't learn to speak Greek until he was 81 years old. John Wesley, the circuit riding preacher, founder of the Methodist movement, who lived from 1703 until 1791, traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback, going from town to town to town, preaching the gospel. He wrote 400 books, preached 40,000 messages, and became a self-taught scholar in 10 different languages. When he turned 81, he wrote in his journal that he was angry because he could only read 5 hours a day before his eyes started hurting him. At the age of 86, he wrote that he was upset because he had to cut back to only 2 sermons a day. At 88, he complained that he had a tendency to occasionally sleep in until 5:30 a.m. John Wesley had a passion that was in his heart to watch people do better in their walk with the Lord. It burned in his soul like fire, and he kept going and going and going in an amazing way. Joshua was this kind of a man. Moses didn't even begin his public ministry until he was 80. And yet today, we have the tendency, I've heard 36-year-olds go, yeah, I'm just about through. Or 41-year-olds say, yeah, pretty much nothing left for me to do. Really? If this is you, be careful. Because I believe God wants us to finish the race with a burst of energy. I believe God wants us to go ahead until the end of the day, until the very last day, until he calls us home. And I believe that there are still things for you and for I to do today, no matter how late you started in life. The scriptures indicate over and over that God has a grand plan for each and every one of us, even for the men and women who might be in their winter season of their lives. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Now, a lot of times as we get older in life and more advanced in age, there's a tendency to want applause or approval, credit, even recognition. Joshua is bigger than all of that. He says, it wasn't my military strategy, it wasn't my great ability or my ingenuity that gave us victory. It was the Lord exclusively. Now, sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, hey, Adam, I really enjoyed the sermon. And normally my response is, hey, It's all him. And anybody who's given any kind of a message knows that that's where the true power comes from, right? But you see, the majority of the time, or I should say, with Joshua, we see a wonderful picture of Jesus. Every time that Jesus did a miracle, what did he do? Without exception, we look into the scripture, into the records, people then glorified God. Jesus was able to minister in such a way that no matter how spectacular the events were, his acts, the attention, the honor, the glory, always went to his heavenly Father. Continuing in verse 4. See, I have divided you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. God fought for them. He gave them the promised land. They divided it up, the whole nation, by lot. And we extensively went through this in all of our previous chapters. But Joshua reminds them of what it was that God had done for them. Sometimes we need to be reminded too, don't we? See, it's so easy to get caught up in our daily activities, the busyness of our day. Just as Joshua does to the elders, the heads, the judge, the officers, we should be reminding our friends, family, children, co-workers of what God has done for us. Lest we forget, like the Israelites, and that's what they're going to end up doing in the next couple of chapters, chasing after idols and foreign gods. Verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside it to the right hand or to the left. I love this. We see just as Joshua began his quest into the promised land, God told him to be courageous, nay, very courageous and strong. And here we see him now, taking what he was given by God, what Joshua learned in all of his experience, and returning it back to the people. You know, when I trained in the martial arts, my sensei told us a story one time about how he was talking to his master. And he asked him, he said, of all of the knowledge that you have regarding the martial arts, how much have you and will you impart to each and every one of us? And his sensei said, probably only about 2%. 2%. And he had already been studying with him over 30 years. Now, when he told that story, I felt kind of taken aback. And I thought, how sad. This individual is going to go to the grave with 98% of the knowledge that will never be passed forward. You see, that's what my sensei wanted to do, was take everything that he could in order to give it to his students. And I take that charge here as well, as the things that I learn from the Bible, the things that I learn in my commentaries, my schools. I want to take all of those things and give them out to you. I want to go to the grave, literally screaming, kicking, clawing, but well spent, with nothing left in me, because I gave it all to you guys. You see, the word that's used here for courageous is Hazak, which means to be strong, to grow strong, to prevail, prevail upon, to be firm, to be caught fast, to be secure, to press, be urgent. So the first responsibility that Joshua gives the leaders of the nation was to be courageous and then obedient to his word. That should be our charge as well. Keep in the word. Satan will tell you, it's Wednesday night. You just had a hard day at work. You're too tired. Stay home. He'll tell you that you don't have to meet at the Bible study because you know what? The music, it's too loud. Or, you know, the pastor talks too long. Or the seats are too hard. Now, not that any one of those, there's not truth in them. But don't listen to them. Make the study of the word a priority in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Yes. Verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. So Joshua told the elders that in addition to being obedient to the word, be separate from the world. They were not to be experts on the gods of the nations that are surrounding them. What does Romans 16:19 say? For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Right? To be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Joshua states this to his men. We are to be simple concerning evil. Verse 8. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. So, we see his encouragement to the leadership to be obedient to God's word, separate from the world, and affectionate towards our Lord. How can we love God? By spending time with him. It's pretty simple. If you spend time with the Lord, tomorrow morning, you will become intrigued by him as you read through his word, and your experience will become more intimate with him. It's all about time. After all, if you spend 5 minutes every third day with your wife, what kind of marriage would that be? Or if you took 10 minutes every fifth day with your children, your son, your daughter, what kind of relationship would you have with them? Friendships are formed over time. And I'm not talking legalistically or pharisaically about keeping some kind of a schedule and reading God's word. No, I'm talking about opening up and saying, God, I've got a half an hour to spend with you. Or I've got 20 minutes here. I don't need to watch that show or scroll that social media. Maybe I'll just go for a walk with my Bible and I'll talk to the lover of my soul. Do this and you'll be amazed at what he'll whisper in your ear, the things he'll speak to your heart, and the way the word will come alive. I absolutely know this to be so. This is the way God loves to spend time with us because we love to spend time with him. And the more you do, you can't help but love the one who is altogether lovely. We see that in Solomon 5:16. Verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Not only would the Israelites be defeated if they failed to cleave to our Lord, but they would also be discomforted. Their enemies would be scourges on their sides, thorns in their eyes. And in this, I can't help but think about our Lord and Savior Jesus, the one who, although he knew no sin, became sin for us. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thorns were in his eyes when a crown of thorns was placed upon his forehead. A scourge ripped open his back. A spear cut through his side. That's what sin does. Not his sin, but mine. If you're toying with the idea of backsliding, know this. What happened to Jesus will happen to you. Sooner or later, it will kill you because the wages of sin is still and always has been death. Romans 6:23. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you. So, in addition to defeat and discomfort, God's people are sure to experience disgrace anytime that they turn from him. In 722 BC, after Israel turned away from the Lord and worshiped other gods, the Assyrians invaded their land and marched them across the desert, as it states, with fish hooks in their mouth to Assyria, where they were held captive. But that was only the beginning of disgrace. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, burnt the temple, destroyed the city, and carried the Jews into captivity. In 165 BC, a madman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes humiliated the Jews when he slaughtered a pig in the temple. You guys remember that? In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the second temple and burnt the city of Jerusalem. In AD 130, the Roman Emperor Hadrian decreed that if any two Jews were seen talking together in Jerusalem, they would be executed. During the Spanish Inquisition, tens of thousands of Jews were tortured and killed. And in our own 20th century, the Jews faced horror at Auschwitz and the Hitler-driven Nazi machine. Joshua said, if you choose to go back and serve other gods, this is what you can count on: defeat, discomfort, and disgrace. And the same applies to us. Which is why we need to be obedient to our Lord, as he said in verse 6. Separate from the world, as he said in verse 7. And affectionate towards the Lord, as he said in verse 11. It is all of utmost importance. So now we're about to enter into chapter 24 as we finish up the book of Joshua. Now, not only did the elders and the judges and officers, but he addressed all the tribes of Israel, starting in verse 1, chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. You see what he's doing here? He's reminding them, right? He's giving them their history so they do not forget. In verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent, calling Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gershurites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Do we see all that God has done for the Israelites? And we see here Joshua, his servant. God reminds the nation of Israel of his care of them throughout their history. Notice God's involvement in each and every one of their lives. I took, I gave, I sent, I brought, I destroyed, I delivered, God said. Continuing in verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive gardens which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't you just love Joshua? Look at this, 110 years old, and Joshua is still saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, if there was nothing else that we learned from the book of Joshua, this would be the pièce de résistance, the pinnacle, the one nugget that we should glean, that we should hold on to. This should be over each and every one of our entryways, next to the door as we walk in. As for me and my house. But I know there was times when I weren't serving him. I wasn't serving God in sincerity and truth. I did worship other gods, like money or alcohol or women. How do you think those times went for me? They left me empty and wanton. There can only be one who fills the void that so many search for today. And the crazy thing is, our Heavenly Father is there with open arms, just waiting for us, willing to take us back. Yet how many instead want to wallow in the sty of the pigs of this world? I've listened to the lies of the enemy. I've seen what the world has to offer. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Continuing in verse 16. So the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Right? All right. I think the Israelites are getting it. What do you guys think? Yeah? Let's see. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. See, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua declared with certainty. All the people said, we want to serve the Lord too. You can't, Joshua said. Why did he say that? Because he knew it was just idle talk. See what I did? Yeah, worshiping idols. Okay, all right. As we see, Joshua knew that the people still had idols in their tents and in their homes. He knew that they were talking the talk, but they weren't prepared to walk the walk. They would say, yes, for the Lord, in the midst of the congregation. But in reality, their idols would still be waiting for them at home. The Israelites had begun to worship idols already. And the multitude that of like Ashtaroth, which spoke of sensuality, Baal, that spoke of intellect, Mammon, which spoke of money, they had already begun to collect these idols, the symbols of hedonism, intellectualism, and materialism. And Joshua knew this. You know, concerning idols, the Lord says in Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of his house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. You know, I've often been perplexed by people who say, you know, God has given me peace about having this affair with that woman. Or I prayed about leaving my husband. Or I have peace about having, you know, the pornographic cable channel in my house. How could that person really look you in the eye and say, God has told me? You see, it's completely contrary to what God's word says. Ezekiel says that if there's an idol in your heart and you seek the Lord, you'll hear the voice of your idol and think it's the voice of God. Stay away from idols, gang. And I'm not talking about little empty statues. I'm talking about passions, compromises, flirting with stuff you know you should not. They will lie to you. They'll tell you that they're in God's will. But you're being deceived, disgraced, and then you will be carried away into a foreign country, into a place or a situation that you don't want to be. Just like the Israelites would be in the coming chapters. Now, interesting, I mentioned Ezekiel here. Maybe we should take a look at that book coming up. What do you guys think? Amen. Continuing in verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to do the Lord, incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey." And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Now, first time I read this, it begged the question, how could a stone be a witness? Do you remember Jesus in his triumphal entry? And when all the Pharisees were telling everybody, "Hey, quiet them down. Quit making them, allowing them to call you Messiah." In Luke 19:40, what did he respond? "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" But the ultimate witness was the stone that rolled away from the tomb when Jesus conquered death and rose again, as we just saw on Easter morning. Verse 28. "So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So Joshua kept going strong until the very day that he went home. How did he do it? Isaiah 40, verse 31 states, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, the older and more tired you get, then the more you need to wait on the Lord, to learn about him, to spend time with him. And as you do, you'll mount up with the wings of eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. When fatigue sets into the soul of a man, it's usually symptomatic of a failure to wait on the Lord. Because the promise of God's word is that we wait on him. And if we do, he'll renew our strength. Verse 30, and we'll finish to the end of the chapter as we finish up for tonight. "And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim." So the last book, the last chapter of Joshua. And the book is a picture of a spirit-filled life. It's included here at the end, and a strong exhortation. And it's there for a reason. You see, whenever God gives us a warning, it's because we need to be warned. God never gives a warning just because. He always warns for a reason. Therefore, don't you think it might be just a good idea if we heed them? I think so. Just like the people of Israel heard the word of Joshua and responded, so too. My prayer is that we may hear the word of Joshua, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, and respond. Put away every idol in our home, in our hearts, and say, never again. No more. That's it. I've been warned. May the Lord give us wisdom. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. What a beautiful ending to a chapter in the life of Joshua. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. I pray, maybe we're in our 20s, maybe we're in our 30s, maybe we're a little bit older, a little bit wiser, in our 50s, 60s. God, I pray that whatever time that we have left, that we would use it wisely, that we would use it taking the gifts and talents that you've given to each and every one of us and use them for you, that we would not be afraid or ashamed of the gospel, but instead that we would be courageous. Yes, very courageous as we go out into the world because time is short. Dear Jesus, we need more of you in our lives, and I pray that you would be the encouragement there. Our true Joshua, Jesus Christ, be inside of each and every one of our hearts. Let us do that good. Seek your will. Be in your word. Be prayer warriors, lifting each other up. We need you, Jesus. We need you more than ever. We bring all this before you. We lay it at your feet. We give you thanks and praise. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.